Well, good morning once again, and welcome to the Community Church. It is Easter Sunday on the liturgical church calendar, another day as good as any to celebrate resurrection. Amen? Just like every other day, He is risen. Amen? He is risen indeed. It's also as good a day or as good a season as any to commemorate the same feast and celebration that Christ Himself was keeping with His disciples on that very night in which He was betrayed. The scripture tells us they were celebrating the feast of Passover as Jesus broke bread and passed around the cup in that upper room 2,000 years ago. That's the feast He was celebrating with them. They were keeping the Hebrew feast that God instituted. And we too this morning are going to break bread and receive the cup as well. But they were celebrating the Passover as many of God's chosen people are celebrating right now, this week, right? It's the season of Passover. It began the day before yesterday and concludes at sundown this coming Saturday. So for practicing Jews and Messianic believers alike, we find ourselves right in the middle of Passover today. So today we remember both the resurrection of Christ and the Passover. And maybe we'll just start by taking a few minutes to consider the Passover itself, since that's the feast that Jesus was celebrating on that night before He gave His life for us and before He was raised again. So the Passover is, of course, the story of God's redemption. God's redemption of His people who were enslaved in Egypt for a period of 400 years. Can you even imagine that? Think about it. Can you imagine being enslaved in captivity and bonds, doing hard labor? I don't know if we really can. I don't know if we can really go there and put ourselves there. Maybe we can for just a minute, or think of what that would be like, or the challenge or the difficulty that it might be for like a minute or for like a day, right? But imagine, not just for me, not just for my kids being born into slavery, but everybody on the block in my neighborhood, year in and year out, decade in and decade out, century in and century out, hoping that this might be the year or there might be a way. Having heard the stories from now hundreds of years ago, how Almighty God had helped your forefathers hundreds of years before to be born and to live and to die in slavery. I think it's hard for us to imagine that. Decades of their lives trying to trust, trying to believe, trying to hang on to the words of the patriarchs and the stories that were being handed down. And how did that happen? How did it come to this for them? Genesis 40 tells the story that Joseph was rising to prominence in the land of Egypt and presiding over all the resources during and following a 7-year period of abundance. But in the generations that followed Joseph, Exodus 1:7 says that the sons of Israel grew fruitful and greatly increased and became exceedingly mighty. And Exodus 1:8 tells us there arose a king in Egypt who did not know Joseph. And that, my friends, is a problem. That's a problem because in ancient Egypt, just like in New York, it's not about what you know, it's about who you know, right? Right? How did you get that job? Well, how did he get that? He knew somebody, right? We all understand that's the way. It's who you know, right? Well, it's the same thing thousands of years ago in ancient Egypt. Pharaoh used to know Joseph by name. They had a relationship, but when Joseph dies at the ripe old age of 110, we thought that Point Lookout air made some people live for a long time, right? Into their 90s, maybe break 100. This guy Joseph was 110 in the Egyptian air. But there was a new Pharaoh who appointed taskmasters to inflict hard labor on the Israelites. Suddenly, they didn't have the inside track anymore. They didn't know, or the Pharaoh that came up hundreds of years later had no regard for this guy Joseph, who was alive, you know, centuries ago. And he came up with a scheme, actually, to murder the sons of the Hebrews, even as they were being born. Some plan, right? All because there was a king who did not know Joseph, but somebody knew Joseph. Somebody knew Joseph. Somebody knew them, and somebody knows you in your plight today. You may feel like you've been wrestling for years, year in and year out, or decade in and decade out. You may be, as they were, just trying to hang on to the word of the Lord, trying to rise in faith today and believe again and trust God for help, for deliverance. Somebody knows you. And after centuries of slavery and suffering, the one who knew them said to Moses in Exodus 3, "I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and I have given heed to their cry because of their taskmasters, for I am aware of their sufferings. So I have come down to deliver them from the power of the Egyptians and to bring them up from that land." Are we getting the significance of Passover yet? God has surely seen your affliction. God has surely given heed to your cry. God is aware of your sufferings today. And he says to you, "I have come down to deliver you." You can begin to see the beauty and the parallel of Passover and the ministry of Christ. No wonder Yeshua kept the Passover. He was the Passover. God has surely seen. God has surely heard. God has come down in the Christ to deliver you. And you're probably familiar with the rest of that Passover account back in Exodus. God raised up Moses as his mouthpiece before Pharaoh. God deals with Egypt. But before he does, he institutes Passover in this Feast of Unleavened Bread. So let's look at that for just a minute. We're going to read a few scriptures this morning. Exodus 12 says this, "Now the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, 'Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, on the 10th of this month, they are each one to take a lamb for themselves according to their father's households. Your lamb shall be an unblemished male, a year old. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats. You shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel is to kill at twilight. Moreover, they shall take some of the blood and put it on the doorposts, the two doorposts on the lintel of the houses in which they eat it. Roasted with fire, they shall eat it with unleavened bread and bitter herbs.'" Sounds tasty, right? "With your loins girded, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand, you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will go through the land of Egypt on that night and will strike down all the firstborn in the land of Egypt. I will execute judgments. I am the Lord. The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you live, and when I see the blood, I'll pass over you, and no plague will befall you to destroy you. Now this day will be a memorial to you, and you shall celebrate it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You are to celebrate it as a permanent ordinance." Interesting. "The blood shall be a sign for you throughout your generations in perpetuity. And these are our roots. This is the tree into which we have been grafted. This is the history. This is the tradition into which we've been joined. And we find ourselves today as believers in Christ. And that is why we celebrate Passover as Christ did before us." And let's look at that quickly from Luke 22, Christ and the Passover. "Now the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which is called the Passover, was approaching. The chief priests and the scribes were seeking how they might put Jesus to death. Then came the first day of unleavened bread, on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. And Jesus sent Peter and John, saying, 'Go and prepare the Passover for us, so that we may eat it.' He said to them, 'When you've entered the city, a man will meet you carrying a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house that he enters, and you shall say to the owner of the house, "The teacher says to you, where is the guest room in which I may eat the Passover with my disciples?" And he will show you a large furnished upper room. Prepare it there." And they left and found everything just as he had told them, and they prepared the Passover. Don't you just love how God has everything planned out? everything arranged. He's provided for everything. God told Moses, each household or community of people was to slaughter a lamb at twilight between the 14th and 15th days of the month. Luke tells us that the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed on that first day. And it makes me wonder, what was Jesus thinking in that moment? What was Jesus thinking? Was he thinking, this is it? This is the last time we have to do this Passover lamb thing. This is the last time that they'll have to slaughter this lamb or this goat on behalf of the people. Or was he thinking, I will be the last innocent lamb who goes to slaughter? Or maybe finally, I'm going to put an end to all this. It will all be finished. But for the moment, Peter and John have some work to do, right? We have no idea what it's like. This is an ancient culture, so we have to put ourselves in that culture, in this context, and try to imagine that in this day, they're still every year taking a one-year-old goat or lamb and ending its life, okay? And not willingly, I don't think this goat or lamb wants to yield to the blade, so to speak. What is he thinking? What are they thinking during this time? But there was some work to do before the lamb had to be slaughtered for this final Passover, before the Lamb of God would give his life in the hours that followed. And it's no secret the suffering of Christ, right? Our Passover lamb. And I know everybody on this particular day wants to dispense with the suffering and just talk about the celebration and the resurrection, and that's good and well, but I think it's appropriate each and every day to remember both. To remember Christ's sufferings for us and to celebrate the reality of the risen Christ. Amen? It's as if our expectation is that there should be or ought to be as little suffering as possible in life, right? Suffering seems to confound us, both as humans and as believers, doesn't it? We would hope for a world in which suffering was absent or at the very least diminished as much as possible, right? I don't like pain. You don't like pain. Apparently Jesus didn't like pain. He said, Father, if there's another way. And it makes a lot of sense as believers because we trust that one day the dwelling of God will be with men and there will be no more tears and there will be no more night and no more suffering. So it makes sense that we are kind of hoping to taste some of that right here and now, doesn't it? But for the moment, suffering seems to confuse us sometimes as it did the disciples. But let's hear just a little bit of what it entailed for Jesus over that day that followed in Luke 22 and 23. Now the men who were holding Jesus in custody were mocking him and beating him, and they blindfolded him and were saying, prophesy, who's the one who hit you? And they were saying many things against him, blaspheming. And they began to accuse him, saying, we found this man to be misleading our nation and forbidding to pay taxes to Caesar, and saying that he himself is Christ, a king. And they kept on insisting. Then before Herod, the chief priests and scribes were standing there accusing him vehemently, and Herod with his soldiers, after treating him with contempt and mocking him, dressed him in a gorgeous robe and sent him back to Pilate. Now Herod and Pilate became friends with one another that very day, for before they had been enemies with each other, nothing like some mockings, beatings, and a crucifixion to bring people together. Pilate, wanting to release Jesus, addressed the people again, but they kept on calling out, saying, crucify him, crucify him. And he delivered Jesus to their will. The Son of Man, the Son of God, beaten, mocked, spat upon as he carried a cross, his own cross, up that hill until his earthly body had no more strength left. And one final time, the innocent Passover lamb was slaughtered. And the disciples were confounded by this suffering, as many of us are confounded in the face of suffering. It's fairly universal to the human experience. The women were perplexed, Luke tells us. Mary was standing outside the tomb weeping. Peter all but gave up and just went back to the only thing he knew, fishing. He said, I'm going fishing. Thomas doubted and said, I'll believe it when I see it. Don't talk to me about this resurrection thing. It didn't make any sense to them. This dynamic ministry of Jesus would end in their eyes with a whimper instead of a coup. It didn't make any sense because they were blinded not by the suffering, but by their own expectations of a life in which suffering is minimal or non-existent. The disciples were not blinded by the pain of suffering. They were blinded by the expectation that suffering would be far from them. But it wasn't far from them. And it wasn't far from Jesus. But when you believe it's supposed to be, then suffering will confuse you. Just as it confounded these disciples, just as it confounded Cleopas and his friend as they were on their way on the road to Emmaus, disappointed with the sufferings of Christ. And on that 7-mile walk, they too seemed blinded, not by the pain of suffering, but unable to see because of the expectation that suffering need not be a part of this story. We don't like it when suffering is a part of our story, do we? Let's read that from Luke 24. And on that very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, and they were talking with each other about all these things which had taken place. And while they were talking and discussing, Jesus himself approached and began traveling with them, but their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, what are these words that you're exchanging with one another as you're walking? And they came to a stop, looking sad. They were confounded by their suffering. One of them, named Cleopas, answered and said to him, are you possibly the only one living near Jerusalem who doesn't know about the things that happen here in these days? Are you kidding? And Jesus, almost playing along with them, says, what sort of things? What are you talking about? Tell me about it. Those about Jesus, the Nazarene, who proved to be a prophet, mighty in deed and word and in the sight of God and all the people, and how the chief priests and the rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. We were hoping that he would end the suffering instead of adding to it. Indeed, besides all this, it's now the third day since these things happened. We're just ready to give up. And then he said to them, you foolish men, slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and to come into his glory? Necessary. Was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and to come into his glory? You mean suffering is a necessary part of the calling and the experience of Christ and the disciple? Yes. Only if you want to experience glory. Luke continues in verse 27. Then beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them the things written about himself in all the scriptures. And they approached the village where they were going, and he gave them the impression that he was going farther. And so they strongly urged him, stay with us. I love that. In the middle of their pain and confusion, somehow they intuit the truth that he's speaking to them. It starts to prick their hearts. They don't recognize Christ himself, but they say, stay with us. It's getting towards evening, and the day's now nearly over. So he went in to stay with them, and it came about when he had reclined at the table that he took bread and blessed it and broke it and began giving it to them. And then their eyes were opened. And then they recognized him. And then he vanished from their sight. They said to one another, "Were our hearts not burning within us when he was speaking to us on the road while he was explaining the scriptures to us?" And they got up that very hour and walked the 7 miles back to Jerusalem and found the 11 gathered together and those who were with him, saying, "The Lord has really risen and has appeared to Simon." And they began to relate their experiences on the road and how he was recognized by them at the breaking of bread, sometimes in the middle of life's suffering, on our way to glory, we fail to see Christ. We fail to see this nexus between beauty and glory and suffering and redemption and how it all works together. And it tends to blind us to Jesus. He can be walking with us, talking with us, illuminating the scripture to us as the Holy Spirit reveals him to us. Meanwhile, there we are like Cleopas, looking sad and believing something that's not true. Subscribing to our own disappointed and limited perspective that this is the end. Hope is lost. It doesn't get any better than this. Hope is not lost in your situation today. But we can believe that it is when we somehow come to the mistaken and misguided conclusion that Jesus' presence in our lives is supposed to bring an end to suffering. And that's when we start to doubt God like Thomas did, isn't it? When we don't understand and when we don't have this capacity to make sense of the pain that we're experiencing. When things don't work out the way we had hoped or the way we had planned for them to. And in the sadness of disappointment, we can, in our humanness, our fallen minds, we can start to doubt. And along comes Jesus to help us. "Oh, foolish people, slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken and all the scripture." You can't just read the scripture and believe that God is speaking to you only through the verses that make you happy. Don't be slow to believe that God is speaking in the verses that trouble you and that you wrestle with and don't seem to understand. He's speaking particularly in the passages that confound us and challenge us. "Was it not necessary," Jesus asked, "was it not necessary?" Suffering was a necessary and vital part of his experience on the pathway to glory. And you can't separate the two, but we try, don't we? We try. We want the glory. We don't want the winding, painful road on the way there. Of course, God wants us to have hope of a world without suffering, and we do. When Christ returns and reconciles all the sin and all the payment for sin and the suffering and the glory that's to be revealed in us, Paul says. But in this life, suffering is a part of our experience, and the sooner we allow Christ to open our eyes in the middle of it, the sooner we begin to recognize him in our struggle, that he is walking with us, that he is speaking to us, that he does want to open the scriptures up to us. And the sooner he does, the sooner we see and experience resurrection power as he intended for us to experience it. Amen? God sees you in your suffering. God has heard your cries. He has acted on your behalf. And Passover reminds us of this. And he wants to bring perspective to suffering in both our lives and the suffering that he experienced, the perspective that without it, there's no glory to be revealed, and without death, there's no resurrection life. And Resurrection Sunday reminds us of that. We're going to share in the Lord's table in just a moment, and as we do, I'm going to pray that in the receiving of this communion, in the breaking of bread, through the power of the Holy Spirit, that our eyes will be open to Christ with us in our suffering, that we can come to recognize Christ in the middle of whatever we're experiencing, in the middle of any blinding perspective that's prevented us from seeing this reality, that the risen Christ is walking with us at this very moment. He's not only with us in our suffering and offering us right perspective in it. I'm praying that as we share in this table this morning, in the breaking of bread during this Passover 2022, that we will recognize Christ with new eyes, that we will be able to get a glimpse of the glory that's to be revealed, Paul says, to which all of the momentary light affliction will one day pale in comparison. Lord, let it be. And if that's you this morning, if you put your faith in Christ, and if you want new perspective from him, if you want to recognize Jesus in the breaking of bread, I invite you to come now and receive these elements. And once everyone returns to their pews, we'll take them together. Come now.